Acts chapter 4, the verse 1. We've been looking in chapter 3 of Peter and John going up to the temple, that lame man being raised to his feet, and then the final part of Acts chapter 3 was to do with Peter's sermon and how the Lord came upon him by the Spirit and enabled him to preach. In verse 1 of chapter 4, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Acts chapter 4, it brings us to the first recorded instance of persecution within the New Testament church. Follows on immediately after Peter had healed that lame man. Peter and John, as they come into the temple area, as they come up that road, they had healed that lame man and they had brought him to his feet. That crowd had gathered within the temple. They saw this lame man. He's now walking. He's now leaping. He's now praising the Lord. The crowd had gathered around. Peter had preached. You know, whenever you come to chapter 4 and you see the response to the preaching of God's word, you see the response of the different groups to the name of Christ. It's very telling, isn't it? You have the response of the apostles. The apostles defended and preached his name in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 14. You have the council and they opposed his name, verses 15 to 22. You have the church and they call upon his name, the verses 23 to 31. Then you have the many who believed in his name. Verse 4. As I said before, the gospel of Jesus Christ will always cause a reaction. There will always be a reaction of the hearers, each and every one who hears the word of God. There will always be a reaction of some form. Whether it be rejoicing, whether it be defending, whether it be proclaiming, or whether it be anger and attack against it, there will always be a reaction. Peter is there, and he is preaching. And in that temple, there is both anger and acceptance. See, every time that there is blessing, every time when the blessing of the Lord is upon a church or upon a man or upon a people, every time that the blessing of the Lord is evident, there will be a barrage. There will be an attack of the devil. The devil cannot simply sit back and let the gospel be proclaimed. The devil cannot simply sit back and just let everyone turn to Christ. His is such an anger and such a hatred against the Lord that he will put everything he can, everything, against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in Jerusalem, souls were being saved. 3,000 in the day of Pentecost. The end of chapter 2, it tells us after that, daily souls were being added to the kingdom of God. Every single day, as the men and the women of the church went about, they came into contact with lost souls. They had the privilege of witnessing, and they saw many precious souls added to the church of Jesus Christ. So it was, yet again, the temple setting, Peter was preaching. You can just imagine all of that crowd, the thousands that were gathered around him, and they're all listening to the preaching of Peter. You can just imagine, there's the scribes, there's the Pharisees, there's the Sadducees. There's the chief priest, there's the captain of the temple, and they're hearing this word, and they're looking around, and they're seeing how the people are just soaking it in, and how they're listening. They can see, I would believe, even there in the temple, there would be the tears of the repentance of those sinners as they're coming to Christ. There was anger. You know, we live today in a world which is almost 2,000 years after this account. A world which supposedly has changed. A world which is now supposedly modern. Some even call it postmodern. We live in a world today, yes, there is much technological advancement. There's much advancements in terms of different medicines, technology. But yet, within man is there really much advancement. Yes, men today will claim to be much more intelligent than those of past generations. There are men and women today and young people, and they will claim, I am better than any of all of any religion or anything. I am a higher thinker. I have more intelligence. I have more understanding of how everything works. I have so much more understanding of how the world came into being, of how everything works. But is the modern world really different from the ancient world? I want to put three things to you this evening in relation and an answer to that question. Is the world any different? I want you to notice firstly the verses 2 and 3 that there is persecution for delivering the gospel. There is persecution for delivering the gospel. In verse 2, it tells us that those men, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, they came upon them because, why? They're being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in hold on to the next day, for it was now eventide. Peter's in the midst of preaching. Peter's sermon that's recorded in Acts chapter 3, he hasn't actually finished it. He's not got to his conclusion and said his amen. He's still preaching, and here comes the priest, and here comes the captain, and here comes the Sadducees. And they shove their way into the crowd, and they come to Peter and to John, and they lay the hands upon them, and they drag them out, and they put them into prison. Why? Because he preached Christ. Because he preached Christ resurrected. See, whenever Peter came in with this man, and the man's leaping, he's walking, he's praising God, Peter took absolutely no credit himself. Peter used it all, and what did he say? Even as we've looked at before, what did he say? He says he's standing because Christ is alive. He's standing, he's leaping, he's praising God because the power of Jesus Christ is not dead, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. Christ is risen from the dead. You cursed him and you crucified him. You hung him on a tree and he died upon that cross. He was laid in a tomb, but he rose from the dead. He's alive. And there's your evidence. He's alive. This man's now walking. This man who was lame is now standing upon his feet. You know, it wasn't the fact that a miracle was done. That didn't rile the leaders. They were fine with that. But it was the fact that the message was Christ is risen. The world is a problem with that. The world is a big problem with that. See, our hope, our faith today is in a risen Christ. You remember those words of Paul, if Christ be not risen, then your hope is in vain. Your faith is in vain. If Christ is lying in the tomb today, then we are lost. But because Christ has risen from the dead, therefore our hope is in his risen body. Our hope is in the first fruits of resurrection. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ has defeated death and hell forever. He's alive forevermore. It also pointed to the falseness of all of their teachings. Because what did it mean if Christ was alive? It meant he wasn't just a man. He was a Messiah. It also wrecked and ruined all of the Sadducees' teaching because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that you could be raised from the dead. That's a fact that the world today does not want to admit. That's a fact today that the world will not take into consideration that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. They have no problem with any other cult or any other religion. Why? Because every other cult and religion looks to someone that is dead. But the Christian looks to one who's alive. See, brethren and sisters, what is it that is in man that causes the world to persecute a Christian? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. The unbelief was there in Jerusalem. There was unbelief in the words of the apostles. There was unbelief in the message itself. And unbelief is nothing new. It's as old as the gospel itself. Unbelief causes men to view preaching as foolishness. It causes men, religions, governments to rise up against the gospel and to seek to eradicate it and to eradicate its message. What has happened time after time, century after century? What is the one of the greatest unifying forces the world has that draws all men, all governments, all groupings together with one common cause? It's unbelief in a risen Christ. For it destroys everything they want. The temple was the priests. It was the captain of the temple. The Sadducees who came together. The Sadducees, as I've already said, their theology was different from the rest. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The captain of the temple was one who was there. He was, as it were, the police of the temple. He was there to make sure there was no disturbances. He was there to ensure that everyone came and went without any trouble in the temple place. Then you have the high priest, those that were supposed to be leading the people and teaching them, but yet they were able to come together. They were able to set aside all of their differences. They were able to unite against Christ, against his message. As it was in the days of Christ, so was it in the early days of the church. Days of Christ, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they all were able to come together. So it was for the early church. They put aside their differences and united against the gospel. No, whilst it's surprising, because you consider, what had Peter and John done? They did a good work. They raised a man to his feet. They helped one in need. But yet, because of the message and because of the one they preached, they were put in prison. Surprising, yes. Surprising that so many different groups with so many different ideologies and so many different such strong viewpoints can set them all aside and can work together in harmony against the gospel. It's surprising, but yet it's to be expected. John 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus should suffer persecution." There was persecution then. There's persecution now. Right across this world, Christians are being persecuted. There are those who are cast in prison. There are those who are killed. There are those who will be taken away from their families, those that have their houses burnt, churches burnt, families killed before them, ordered to renounce their faith, ordered to cast aside their Christian beliefs. It's happened down through the years, hasn't it? Think of the years of the Reformation, all of the empires and all of the power of Rome. And what did they seek to do? To kill, to destroy Christians and the Christian message. The world has never changed. But I must state that. And so often we can fall into this trap. Because Christians in Britain can say, oh, we are being persecuted. We are not being persecuted in this land. There is oppression. But there is not persecution. We have the freedom to gather and come in through those doors together. Without the fear of the police barging in the door and arresting us. We have the freedom to have this Bible and to read it and to have it in our homes. And we don't have to hide it under a floorboard. We have the freedom to gather in each other's house if we so wish. We have the freedom to tell our children about the gospel. And to go out and to witness to others. And yes, there is oppression in this land today. And yes, there is oppression in our nation today. And they are seeking to push agendas upon us. And they are seeking to push different ideologies upon us and upon our children. That's oppression. And brethren and sisters, we must understand the difference. There may be a time come when persecution will come to our land. But whilst we are in the times of the freedoms that we still enjoy to this day, and yes, there is oppression, but we are not being persecuted. Not as the Christians were in these days. Not as other Christians are around the world even today. Peter and John, in chapter 4, they experienced the first persecution, the first example of persecution. It would get a lot worse. Before very long, Christians would be killed. They'd be stoned, put to the sword. All because they're Christians. Has the world changed? Not in the least. Not only is there persecution for delivery of the gospel, but I want you to see in this chapter and indeed in our world today that there's power for the defense of the gospel. There's power for the defense of the gospel. Read the verse 8 with me, please. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, here was Peter and John. They're arrested. In the middle of their sermon, they're arrested. The hands are placed upon them. They're taken away. They're put in ward. They're put in prison overnight. Bit of a difference from what they did to the Lord, wasn't it? Such was the time of the night. They put Peter and John in prison, but yet what time was the Lord arrested? He was arrested at night, and they immediately took him before the Sanhedrin. Immediately took him before Annas and Caiaphas, and then it was in the next morning that they led Christ to Pilate. But here they put Peter and John into the prison after arresting him in the temple, and then they bring him to the authorities the next day. brought before the Sanhedrin. That following morning they're set in the midst of them. What was this? Well, firstly, it was actually fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 22 in the verse 16, it says, "The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me." Psalm 118, the verse 12, "They compassed me about like bees." And here was Peter and John, these two, and I say this respectfully, these two simple apostles, these two ordinary men, fishermen, who were used wonderfully by the Lord. And they're set in the midst of this great gathering of men and women. And they're all there with that in company around about them. Caiaphas is there. He's the chief priest. Annas, who had been set aside, he had been taken away by the Romans, and he had been taken out of his office of high priest. He's still there because he still has power. He's a family relation of Caiaphas. Caiaphas' whole family's been upgraded, as it were, and been put into places. It tells us there in that verse that the whole kindred is there of them in the verse 6. They, the family of the high priest, are given offices and given titles. They're brought into that gathering. The question is asked in verse 7, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" The literal translation of that Greek is this: "By what power or by what name this did you?" And you have to put in the original Greek, you have to put the emphasis under the "you." And here were these men, and they swarm around them. They put Peter and John in the midst, and they ask this question. And what is there on the question? Sarcasm. Sarcasm. Mockery. Contempt. Bitterness. And they look at Peter and John, and they're looking at how they stand before them. They're just normal men in simple clothing. And they're looking at these two men, and they're basically saying, "Who do you think you are to stand in our temple and preach like that? Are you honestly saying to me that you brought that man to his feet?" What are those men seeking to do? They're belittling the message. They're belittling the message of the gospel. They're seeking to bring these men down. They're seeking to fill the room with that ridicule of unbelief. They're seeking to make it out as if, oh, how could it be possible that these two simple men could do such things? How could it be possible that these two ordinary men would have the right and would have the authority to stand in our temple? Who are these men to tell us that Christ is risen? Who are these men? These aren't theologians. They're not come through the pharisaical schooling. They've no lessons, as it were, from any of us. They're not renowned in any way. They've no letters after their name. No schools of education. Who are they to stand before us? Who are they to teach us? Has the world really changed? Today, modern man believes in science. You tell a man today that you believe the world was created just 6,000 years ago, they will laugh in your face. You tell the world today that you believe that the world was created in 6 literal 24-hour days, they will mock. You tell them that you believe that the universe and everything come into being by the word of God, and they will ridicule you. See, today man believes in science. They believe that science is a complete explanation of the universe and everything that they will believe must be done in the limits and in the terms of science. So when you bring the gospel to the modern man, you tell him that you believe in a virgin birth. You tell him that you believe the two natures in one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell him that you believe in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. You tell him that you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back one day. What do? They mock, because it's far greater than any science they have. Here was Peter and John, and all of these so-called learned men standing around them, seeking to belittle them. And even though they knew the answer, even though they had heard the preaching, even though they knew what these men stood for, yet they ask the question, they mock them. They're seeking to entrap them, they're seeking to belittle them. And they're in that moment of need in the apostles. They're in that moment when the apostles' time of need, they needed help, they needed their Savior. And here comes the Spirit. Because what does it say in the verse 7, or in the verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Just as Peter had been filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, just as he had been infilled with the Holy Ghost in the walk to the temple, just as Peter had been infilled with the Holy Ghost to preach in the temple, so too the very next morning Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost again. Why? Because the power of the Holy Ghost is there each and every morning, noon and night for us. And we can be filled and filled and filled time and time again. Every time that we have need, every time that we have help, we need the help of the Lord in our times of greatest need, the power of the Spirit is there for us to take. Do you notice that as long as the apostles acted in obedience to the Lord, they're filled with the Holy Ghost? See, men and women, it's when people walk in obedience to the Word of God, when they do the thing that the Lord has told them to do, then He infills them with the Spirit. Then He gives them that power to carry on. You think of that promise that was given, Acts 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. And here is Peter and John, they're being the witnesses for Jesus Christ, and there's the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Just as it was told by Paul to the Romans, Romans 8:26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. These were two ordinary men against the great theologians of that time, against so-called the wise men of the nation. The Spirit's upon them. You consider the Lord's teaching to the apostles in Luke 12, the verses 11 and 12. The Lord tells the apostles, He says, when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought higher what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. It's not coming to fruition here. The Lord had promised them, when they take you to the synagogues, to the magistrates, to the powers, the Holy Ghost shall teach in that same hour. And here we have in the verse 8, Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes and teaches Peter. Peter, this is what you must say. He's surrounded by all of the Sanhedrin, and the Holy Spirit fills him. Today in this modern world, the power and the help of the Holy Spirit is still here. The Holy Spirit's never changed. He'll help your infirmities. He'll help you to give that word for the Lord, even as those times come when people may mock us and people may despise us and ridicule us for our faith, the Spirit of God will come upon His children and will give that help of the Lord, give them that power, give them those words to say. So the gospel message must be proclaimed. It must be defended against the attacks. The Christian will always have that power available. When you consider John 14 through to 16, those chapters, as the Lord is there preaching, how many promises of the Holy Spirit are given? Those chapters 14 to 16 of John, it's just a storehouse of promises. Because there in those verses, John 14, 16, 17, 18, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 13 and 14, it's just time after time, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, the blessed Holy Comforter is coming from above. When I return to the Father, He shall send the Holy Comforter that He might abide with you, that He might teach you, that He might lead you, that He might direct you. Consider the words of Paul. Church of Ephesus, Ephesians 6. Them verses, whenever it details for us the armor of God. The whole armor of God is listed: the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit. Those verses begin and finish with the Holy Spirit. Everything in our weaponry and everything in our warfare, the spiritual warfare against the world, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's round about us. It's Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's the Spirit. Then Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, after the armor's been listed, what does it say? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to speak, to make known the mystery of the gospel." That's the Spirit, the boldness. Start and end. All of our warfare, and all of our protection, is found in the Holy Spirit. That's the power that's available for the defense of the gospel. That's the one who enabled Peter in that day. That's the one who enables us today. Has the world changed? No, the power's still there. Then one final thing I want to draw your attention to. Has the world changed? Well, in verse 4, there's proof of the development through the gospel. Verse 4, what does it tell us? Many of them which heard the word believed. The number of men was about 5,000. Peter and John had been grabbed in the middle of their sermon. They hadn't even got to the time to make an appeal to the people. They hadn't even had the opportunity to have that appeal at the end of their message to call all men on to repentance. And they're taken away and they're arrested. But yet here was the persecution that started and they're imprisoned. But what's happening? Souls are being saved. The development of the church. Peter and John are lying in a prison cell. Men and women are on their knees. Well, you can bind a messenger. You can't bind a message. The gospel can't be chained. Here was Peter and John stopped in the middle. What's the intent? To suppress the gospel message. To stop men and women from hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet thousands are down on their knees crying to the Lord for forgiveness. You trace it through all of church history. Every time the attack comes, souls are still being saved. Five. 5,000 souls. You know, some commentators, to be fair, all of the commentators that I was reading, they're divided. Some believe that this 5,000 was the 3,000 of Pentecost plus another 2,000 now. Some believe that it was 3,000 of Pentecost and this was a new 5,000. Regardless over which one's right, thousands of souls were saved. And daily, souls were being added to the church. No, child of God, this ought to cause our hearts to rejoice. No matter what the world does, no matter what the wicked forces would seek to do to disrupt and to stop the gospel message, they will never stop souls from being saved. They will never stop a repentant sinner from coming to Christ. They can arrest every single preacher. They can try and burn every single Bible. They will never stop souls from coming to Christ. Never. They took Peter and John. They threw them into prison. Thousands were saved. They took Stephen and they stoned him to death. But yet the Lord would take the one who held the coats and would save him and would use him to make churches spring up all across the Roman Empire. They would take Luther, they would take Calvin, they would take Zwingli, they would take Farrell, they would take Spurgeon, they would take Whitfield, they would take the Wesleys, they would take every single preacher that they could down through the ages. They would stone them. They would mock them. They would imprison them. But yet what happened? Souls were saved. You think even in our little land and in our little denomination, they put 3 ministers in prison. How many churches started? 7? 7 churches in our denomination are known as the prison churches. Why? Because they took 3 ministers of the gospel, they cast them into prison, and the Lord said, I will have my people. And all of the attacks and all of the efforts around the world, and all of the might of Islam that are killing Christians even today, and in Africa, Nigeria, Uganda, they're taking Christian ministers and churches and they're burning those churches. In China, they're shutting up the churches. Right across the Middle East, the Far East, souls are being persecuted. But yet souls are being saved. And even in our own land, with all of the oppression and all of the agenda and all of the powers and all of the propaganda and everything else that's going on in this land that is seeking to take Christianity and the gospel out of every realm of life, souls are being saved in this land. You know the prayer meeting that was held the other Saturday in our denomination? Saturday morning of prayer. The very next day, and it was mentioned at Presbytery, the moderator got phone calls from different ministers. Souls were saved. I was speaking to a minister the other day on the phone. He phoned me just to see how things were going, and I was asking him about his own church. He told me since the start of this year, they're already into double figures in the amount of people that have come to Christ. Children's meeting the other night. As a person was up doing the story, a little girl put up her hand and she says, could you stop? And I thought she was sick or something was wrong. And she says, please stop. I want to get saved now. Doesn't doesn't matter what the world tries to do. It doesn't matter what they try to do and all of the powers of the forces of evil that try to suppress and stop the gospel message. Christ will have those for whom he died. And they can put every bit of a propaganda and agenda and everything else together. They'll never stop a sinner from coming to Christ. Those for whom Christ died, he will have his people. What did Christ say? I will build my church. And the gates of hell, they'll not prevail. Oh, they'll try. They'll seek to take every lost soul to hell. But Christ will build his church. Has the world changed? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Well, men may think they're of a higher intelligence. Men may think that the gospel and church and the Bible is just some fairy tale for old people. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is very much alive. Christ is still on the throne. Whether there be persecution, oppression, or whatever is found in each land in our world today, souls will continue to be saved until every single one of the elect of God's people, until everyone is in the family. Rejoice in that. The gospel cannot be stopped. It never will be stopped, because God's alive. Christ is risen. And he's on the throne. Until each and every enemy is made his footstool. And he's coming back. With nothing to fear. Let the world do what it wants. With the power of the Spirit. With the promises of God. With the protection of the blood. The world has never changed.